Morning. Let's turn to Psalm 22, the first of two scriptures for our reading this morning. Psalm 22 is Jesus' crucifixion psalm, quoted by him on the cross as he bore our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel, and you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb, and you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear Jehovah, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to Jehovah, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about Jehovah, the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Then Revelation, the fifth chapter. Verses 1 through 10. John has been caught up into the heavens, into the very heavenly tabernacle and throne room of God. And then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And let us pray. Lord, if anything is going to be accomplished this morning as we gather together, be through your Spirit. Not through our might, not through our wisdom, not through our abilities, but by your Spirit. For thus you tell us in your word. We pray for the Spirit to be alive, using the double-edged sword of the word in each of our lives to bring us to conviction, repentance, faith, obedience, encouragement. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation, the first chapter. Picking up at the end of verse 5. What is the essence of the Lord's Supper? As we prepare to take of it this morning, what are we to know about the meaning of the table and of the elements on it? What do we learn here about the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him? Let us answer these questions by considering this verse from the Apocalypse. It sums up the Lord's table very well, though it is not in the context of the Lord's table. It is a good summary of what we will be doing this morning. It says, towards the end of verse 5, "To him." The context is clear that the him referred to here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of the Lord's table is the Lord Jesus Christ. This meal is a focus upon him. Indeed, Jesus is the focus of our whole life if we abide in him and he abides in us. The supper helps us to reset our focus on Jesus, to him. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." The scriptures at various points tells us that the Christian life is like an athletic event. Paul says, "I box." Paul says, "I run." He says, run the race before you. And something you learn very, very early, whether you play golf, whether you're trying to play baseball, whether you're receiving a football, one of the first things you learn is to keep your eye on the ball. Because where you look is where you're going to hit, or where you're going to catch, or where you're going to throw. You need to fix your eyes on the most important thing. Not be distracted as to what's going on in the stands. Ever see the basketball game where they're trying to throw foul shots? They got these big things they're waving back and forth to try to distract the person. Got to focus. Got to keep your eye on one thing and one thing alone. And it's the same thing for the running of the Christian race, for the spiritual athletic event we're involved in. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when we have such a focus, we are no longer focused on self. That's the worst focus we can have. We are no longer self-centered, but we are God-centered. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the Lord. We are no longer charmed by the glitter of this world, but rather by the spiritual realities that we know are true by faith. We set our minds, as Colossians says, on the things in heaven and not things on this earth. The resetting of our mind, the having of a new focus, is an essential part of our transformation. It must happen if we are going to grow in new life. Our focus must change from self and our desires to Jesus and his will. As this communion table is in a center position in the sanctuary and thus of our worship, so Jesus must be in the center of our life. Our life will be miserable if we make it all about ourselves, if the focus of our living is me. Our life will grow and mature if Jesus and his teachings are the center of our life. And as it says down in verse 6, at the end, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. May we always say in our life, to him. We can start this focus today, and this table enables us to reset that focus. Going back to the end of verse 5, to him who loves us. The essence of this table is not just Jesus, but the essence of this table is his love for us. We are to focus not just on Jesus, but we are to focus on his love. In Jude 12, the communion meal is called the love feast. The elements of this table, the bread and the cup, tell us of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the essence of love. Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, sinner. And we all are, aren't we? I remember being down at Sunday breakfast in Philadelphia. Here I'm standing before people that have come off the streets, many of them involved in alcohol, and I give a challenge to say, who amongst us can say they haven't sinned? And one guy says, I've never sinned. Sorry, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's a wonderful thing, even though it's a horrible truth for us to admit to. It's a wonderful thing because this meal is not for the righteous. This meal is for the sinner. It is for the one that's fallen short of the glory of God. And this meal demonstrates God's love for us while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us. There is nothing we can do to prepare to come to this meal. He came to save the lost. He receives us as we are, just as I am, without one plea. The bread represents that body of Jesus, broken and hung on the cross, and the cup, the blood that was shed, all demonstrating his love for us. The bread and the wine and water baptism are the only visible signs, are the only visible things that have been given to us in Scripture to point us to the truth of the gospel, and the only things that represent Jesus in our worship. When we doubt his love because things have not gone well for us, and often in life they don't go well, here in this meal is a powerful reminder of what has happened in time, place, history. Things seemingly didn't go Jesus' way either on that night he was arrested, and all night when he was put on trial, and the next morning when he was brought before Pilate and then hung on the cross. He prayed in great agony in the garden that if there was any other way than the cross. But then he said, God's will be done. Jesus submitted to the only way, and his submission, bearing our sins, shows his great love. Jesus can sympathize with your pains, and by his pains he shows us that he loves us. If you feel you're being crucified right now, go to Jesus. He knows what it's about. He knows what it is to be mistreated. He knows what it is to bear the sins of the world. He knows what it is to bear the burdens of the world upon his shoulders. And he bore it because he loves us. Oh, the depth of the love of Christ for you and me. As the hymn says, oh, how he loves you and me. Have you received and do you know the love of Christ for you? Have you received and do you know the love of Christ? You may do so by faith as you look to the Savior and trust in what he did on the cross, trusting that it was done in your behalf and for your sins. Back to verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The essence of this table is not just Jesus and his love for us. The essence of this table is that blood sacrifice made on our behalf. This loving sacrifice. Many acts of love are sentimental, but do not really do anything for the person loved. Much of worldly love is emotional sentimentality that is fickle and doesn't last. Jesus' love on the cross is not of this worldly kind, but is of a nobler and godly kind. Jesus' love actually accomplished something for you and for me. He took upon himself our sins that we may be freed from their penalty, and rose again that we might be freed from their power. Jesus presented himself at the judgment seat of God as a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath so that we might be accepted again by him. His shed blood takes away all our sins and the anger of God against them. He stood in our place condemned so that we might now be the beloved children of God. His love is deeds, and his love is lasting. And it is not until we fall under Holy Spirit conviction of the enormity of our sin before God and the stains that can't be removed by us no matter what we do, even our human repentance and restitution cannot before God make up for those sins. And until we understand this, we cannot begin to understand the great love of Christ and the wonderfulness of being washed clean simply by trusting in that blood sacrifice made in our behalf. This supper gives us grace, as we rightly see here, the sacrificial love of Christ, to be empowered to love him in turn, to forsake and find forgiveness for our sins, no matter how great they are, and to live for him who died for us. Do you know that your sins are washed away and that they don't have any more power over you? You may know this fully as you look to Jesus alone to wash you from your sins. Now, continuing into verse 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. In the Old Testament, there was a hereditary male priesthood. Now in Christ Jesus, that priesthood, which was temporary, has been done away with and replaced by the priesthood of Melchizedek. The priests and animal sacrifices were merely types and shadows until the coming of the reality, the greater priesthood to come. Jesus is our only priest today. He's the only mediator and intercessor for us. His is the only sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was also a kingdom. The kingdom was an earthly kingdom for the children of Abraham. It had laws. It had an army. It had a king. It had a throne. But now the kingdom is a spiritual nation made up of all those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is on his throne in heaven, and we are his nation fighting with spiritual weapons in this world. We who are Christ are a spiritual kingdom. We are a spiritual priesthood. Jesus' kingdom is where he rules, and his kingdom is in us if he rules in our hearts. We are a priesthood. We are a spiritual temple, Paul tells us, and we are the Holy of Holies where God's Shekinah glory dwells. If Jesus dwells in us, we are the kingdom of God, and we minister the saving truth of Christ as priests, as we live for Christ and witness for him in this world. We conquer in this world, one soul at a time, as we present the claims of King Jesus, and we point to his saving work and bring people in to the kingdom as citizens. This is our life now in Christ. We serve his kingdom and we minister the gospel. This is the work laid out for us to do because of his great love for us and sacrifice. And those gifted as pastors and teachers train and equip the rest of us to do the work of ministry as a priestly kingdom. This is to be the result of the Last Supper in our lives, that Jesus feeds us and empowers us by his sacrifice to go and serve him as he served us. I came, Jesus said, not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Another passage says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And so how are we sent? Like Jesus, not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives also. And ending up this section, looking at it again, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What else indeed can be said to all that's been said here? To the one who loves us, to the one who washed us from our sins, to the one who's made us to be a kingdom of priests, to him be glory and dominion always. As the title of one hymn is, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And another hymn, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. As we partake of this meal, the essence of it is to bring a certain attitude to our lives. It is that we in this meal and in our lives, having partaken of it, give glory to God and live for Him in our lives. This dominion that we are a part of will be fully manifested at the time of the new heavens and the new earth. But it is also a reality now. Let us partake with humble adoration, giving glory to the one represented in this meal and submitting to His rule in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this meal, we'd ask that You be preparing our hearts for those who are communicant members in good standing, who have examined themselves. We pray for Your grace to minister to each one who is able to partake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we all singing 254?